a young boy had just gotten his driver's permit. Now, this is not necessarily reflective of something that's happened in our house. But, so he'd just gotten his driver's permit, and he asked his father about the opportunity, you know, if they could discuss kind of his ability, capacity to use the car a little bit more often. The father said, okay, let me tell you something. Let's make a deal. I'm looking at your grades. They need some work. I'm thinking you probably need to be investing a little bit more time in your own study of the Bible, and I'd really like to see some of that from you. And your hair could use some work. So why don't you get that trimmed up a little, and then we'll talk some more about that. The son actually showed a good measure of maturity there, and went about what his father had asked them. And about a month or two later, he comes back and says, Dad, I'd like to talk about what we had discussed before regarding the car. And his father said, well, you know what? I'm really proud of you. You've worked hard, and it looks like your grades are coming up. And so, way to go. That's a great improvement. And he says, it really seems as though you've been studying your Bible a lot more. I can definitely tell the difference in your character. He says, but you've done nothing about your hair. Your hair is still the same. And the son said, well, Dad, you know, about that, as I've been reading the Bible more, it seems to me that, you know, people like Samson, they had long hair. People like Moses, they had long hair. And people like Jesus, it seems, had long hair. And so I thought, I'm going to keep my hair long. His dad thought about that. He says, well, son, I'm really proud of you for reading through, because obviously you've read through quite a bit of the Bible. But here's something that you didn't realize. All those people, yes, they had long hair, but they walked everywhere they went. So, your choice. I really like that story. It's a good story because it illustrates this. It illustrates something that, yes, the truth of the Bible is important. And I think, you know, you're here today, probably most of you are here, and you're probably can nod in agreement with that statement. The Bible is important. The truth of the Bible is important. However, it also highlights this, that together, both we as parents, even grandparents, parents, and children, no matter what generation, we can have a tendency to read the Bible in order to promote our own self-interest, to promote and protect our own self-interest sometimes. We have that possibility that exists in us. And so while the story is humorous, it does highlight both those things. So here's a question that I want to ask you, and it's a poll question on our YouVersion app today. How much time do you spend reading the Bible each week? How much time do you spend reading the Bible each week? That's something really interesting to consider. It's a question that I've asked over the last 2 years when we meet together. We've provided these studies through the book Radical by David Platt. And it's one of the questions that I ask the group as we go through that study. And from the responses that have been given back in from both times we've done it, the reality is that while most of us claim to be Bible-believing Christians, most of us would acknowledge that we need the truth from the Bible, and the truth from the Bible is important, most of us fail to spend enough time in the Bible to even know how biblical truth applies to our daily lives. And so that's just even a small pocket of people from among us. But there's a study that was recently done by the American Bible Society just last year. And it kind of backs up this statement. And I'm not going to go too far into it. But basically it says this. 80% of Americans identify the Bible as being sacred. Americans have plenty of copies of the Bible at their fingertips, with an average of 4.4 Bibles per household. I guess that means some of them just have the New Testament around, four full Bibles and a New Testament. 56% of the adults believe the Bible should have a greater role in U.S. society. But here's something. Here's what's really important. So though 80% of Americans believe, and I don't think are the numbers for us, especially based on the small survey from 2 years of asking that question, though 80% of people believe the Bible is important, more than half report reading the Bible less than 3 times a year or never at all. It's decorative. So while we, with our words, we can make a mental assent, an intellectual affirmation that, yes, the Bible is important, the reality is, for most of us, we do not know how to apply biblical truth to our daily lives. And it's a little odd sometimes to think of speaking that in this setting, because obviously in the setting, I would like to think that those numbers would not be relevant here. But then I guess even in the case of going through the study of radical and getting the responses from there, recognizing that it's not too far removed from those who are even consistently involved in a church family or part of a church family. Now here's a little another warning. I don't know whether we're going to get done today. Everything that so if you're following that line and you think, oh, we're going to get here and here and here, we may not actually get there. So that's why I say this week and next week is important to come together. Here's something to keep in mind. Over the last number of years, in fact, just last week, we had the opportunity to pray for a good friend of ours, Paul Alexander, as he heads out this week to Fort McMurray. He's just been here for a couple of years, we've gotten to know him. He is not alone. In fact, over the last several years, we've had the privilege of getting to know a number of people who come into Sarnia, whether just for a few months or a few years at a time, and then move to different cities. And one of the questions, one of our great privileges, as they come here and then they go to other places, is to help them answer the question, what do we look for in a church family? It's always hard to move from one place to another. There's no doubt about that. And to understand, okay, what criteria do I need to have in mind? I believe that some of the things that we're going to talk about today are important for that framework. As you can tell, we have a lot of children here. Children and youth, young adults. We have a great many of them. Over the next number of years, we are going to continually, probably painstakingly, see them go off to school and to work in other places. What we talk about today is important because it helps us equip them with, here's some criteria, here's some things to look for as you consider joining a church family in the places to which God will move you. These things are important to speak intentionally about, and that's the beauty of Nehemiah chapter 8. What does it mean to be part of a church family? What does it mean to come under all of this stuff? That's something I had no idea about. In fact, when I was 19 years old, I was sitting in a church service, probably right around this time of year, and I had come from a Hindu background, and if you know anything a little bit about Hinduism, it's they basically consider worship to be through a multitude of deities, and many of those deities are in the form of idols, literal idols, little clay made or metallically made forms, and or pictures or whatever they are. And I was sitting in church after being invited by some friends, and the pastor spoke on a passage, I think it was Isaiah chapter 40 or 41, where Isaiah talks about just the ludicrousness of idol worship and how you actually form it, somebody forms it, and then they worship what they have formed in their hands. And I remember my first instinct when I heard him say that was, well, you can't say stuff like that. There's actually people here who actually do that. even though I didn't really attach myself too much to it. But I was actually first offended by that. But then I thought through as he continued on, even though in my offense, I thought, well, what's he getting at? And it caused me to ask a whole bunch of questions, would help further my own pursuit of who is this God? And what does it mean to have salvation in Christ? And as he continued to unpack not just that passage, but it just made me come back. At first, I really wanted to prove him wrong. I wanted to find it. But the questions that I had, I found were answered in the Word of God. And continue to draw me deeper into knowing who that God is, wanting to know who that God is. And so it's one of the benefits that we have of having the Scripture available to us in this way. And often I find, perhaps, that because of the prevalence and the ease of availability of it, we don't necessarily take it as seriously as perhaps we should. Now, over the course of time in this book of Nehemiah that we've been in, we've seen God do some amazing things. In fact, we noted last week that the wall was built. It's mentioned in chapter 6, but really mentioned in passing. And yet there's so much more that's left to unfold. And the idea really is that the community is what really needs to be built back up. The wall was easy, relatively speaking. Stuff like that's easy for God to do. Dealing with human hearts is a hard work, and that's what God's really interested in. And today we want to hopefully be able to look at three different aspects of what it means to rebuild a community. And the idea of that is to begin building a community, to rebuild a community, you need to make sure you have a strong foundation. And that foundation, I will submit to you, has got to be in the Word of God. It has to be, you have to be rooted in the Word of God in order for that to happen. So I want you to just take a look here, and I want you to notice first the prioritizing of the delivery of the Word of God that takes place. If you notice here when, and right at the beginning in verse 1, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. The people said, we want this. This is what we want. We want the Word of God. And so they asked Ezra to do this. They asked Ezra to come out. And so Ezra did. He comes out on the first day of the seventh month. And everybody assembles together to do it. And there's some things that I want you to notice as you consider through this. As maybe you thought through, maybe some of this stood out as we read it. But they actually submitted themselves to the public reading of the Word of God. That was so important. Sometimes it's possible that we satisfy ourselves with fragments or even just references and think that's enough because of time crunch, right? We think, well, we don't have time to read all that. But it's so important to be able to have the full understanding of what God is saying. And so they asked Ezra to read the Word of God. They pick Ezra to do that. Ezra is a leader. If you look back in the book right before this, is actually written by him. In fact, parts of Nehemiah, it's contended, are written by Ezra as well. But if you look back, one book in the Bible previous to Nehemiah is the book of Ezra. And you'll see that for many of these people, Ezra has been around a long time. He's had a great influence on their life, and he is highly respected. He's somebody of integrity, somebody who places himself under the Word of God and submits himself to the Word of God. And so they ask him to be the one who does this. And one of his tasks, which is really important, if you look down in verse 8, in verse 7 and 8, or verse 8, it talks about the idea that they instructed the people in the law while they were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people could understand what was being read. Boy, this is so important. It's not just enough to open this and be able to read. And sometimes that's what we do. Do you do that sometimes in your own devotion? You say, okay, God, I need something. Hit me with a power pill, some kind of, you know, jack me up verse. And you open it up, you read it, and you close it up, and off you go. And probably an hour or two later, you can't remember what you read. the process that's involved here is very important, right? Nehemiah, they talk about making it clear, giving it meaning, and helping people gain understanding of what they've just read. Clarity is arrived by being aware of and acknowledging that there are issues that cloud our understanding. There are things that we come face to face with and we have difficulty understanding based on our current ability to process, our current reasoning. And so we need people who can understand what the Word of God and the issues around us and understand how the Word of God can move back those clouds or clear up the fog, if you will, to help us gain a grasp of what's truly important about God's truth for our lives. And so that process of making clear, giving meaning, and providing understanding is a difficult process. It's one that speaks to availability, being willing and to be open to having questions directed, to listen to the questions and concerns of people, because they say, well, how does this fit with what I'm going through? How does this actually, yeah, but this is how it's done over here. This is what I'm constantly being bombarded with. You know, here's something that concerns me a little bit in our current city. I don't know if you've popped, if this has alarmed you in any way, but the rise of the number of fast cash places that are around now. Everywhere, almost on, you know, every block, there's this capacity. You want $200? I can get you $200 right now. Right? And it speaks to me desperate economic times. It is a charge towards the desperation of people. It speaks to me of the continuing credit crisis, and it only will make those matters worse. And so how do you deal with that? It's important to understand in terms of, does God speak to some of those things? Yeah, I believe that God does speak to those kinds of things. So that's just one example of that. In order to provide understanding, a teacher must have a framework for how the truth relates to the world in which we live. So here's something really important to figure out. If you only hear truth as it only applies within in a very small context, then that will not give you understanding. If it's distant from the life that you're living, then it won't have meaning to you. And so it's important that those who teach also have an awareness of what's going on around them in the greater community. Too often, and it's very easy to happen. In fact, this happened just a few months ago, just a couple of months ago. I was sitting in a meeting with a group of pastors, and the pastor beside me asked me, how do you guys get involved in the community the way that you do? I didn't really know what to say. I just said, we've developed these relationships with the leaders of these different organizations, and they now come to us and ask us for people, and our people serve, and sometimes in a long capacity, sometimes in short capacities. And in fact, if you look in your bulletin, almost every single week there's an opportunity for you to be involved somewhere in our community. And this week is another example of that. And then he said this. He says, well, how do you have time to meet non-Christian people? He says, if I'm honest with you, I don't have any relationships with anybody who's not a Christian. I said, well, that is alarming, because our purpose is to encourage people to live out their faith in the real time in everyday life. If we as leaders, as teachers, are not involved in the community, then we're teaching something that's distant from our lives. It's just theory. It has no meaning. So it's important to intentionally involve yourself in the life and the rhythms of the community, because your people will know that it's fake, that it has no meaning, because it's distant. And so that's a really crucial thing. In order to make things clear, you have to be aware of the roadblocks that are around. And that's a challenge. And as I talk through this morning, recognize that you're never going to find a perfect place where all of this happens, including this place. And you're never going to find perfect leaders, including these leaders. But hopefully, you find people moving in those right directions. And that gives you pause for praise. So making it clear, providing instruction. It's interesting that the people said, hey, read to us from the book of the law. And so Ezra was not then picking and choosing what he wanted to tell the people, but he was methodically going through the book of the law. And so one of the benefits of doing that is that when you come, when they came there, they would know, hey, this isn't Ezra saying, see that guy? I got this for this guy. He's just picking that out for me. And so that's one of the benefits of kind of systematically unfolding the Word of God and going through it, is that you know that this is God's truth for us as a church family, for you today. And so that's really important. The second part of establishing a strong foundation is this, is that we also need to prepare ourselves to receive God's word. Not only should the word of God be delivered, but we also need to prepare ourselves to receive it. What do I mean by that? I'm here, aren't I? I'm at church. Isn't that enough? Showing up is only part of it. How do you prepare yourself when the word is going to be present, whether it's in a setting like this or whether it's in a smaller group setting? How do you prepare yourself to receive the word? Here's some important things to keep in mind. And what I love about Nehemiah chapter 8 is it really highlights this, underscores this a couple of different times. Look back in verse 2 again. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And then that's in verse 2. And then in verse 3, it also says he read it from daybreak till noon. By the way, who's up for that? And they were standing the whole time. Right? I see no hands. Jack. All right, Jack. We'll give it a shot. Yeah. I'll pick up the 10 to noon shift. Yeah, if somebody wants to take the daybreak shift. Yeah, I've rarely seen a sunset, and you know what? My life is not missing a thing. Anyway, sunrise. I've seen lots of sunsets. Sorry. I see many sunsets. I've distracted myself. So in verse 3, it also underscores the idea that here they are in the presence of men and women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Is the word of God, the book of the law, God's truth is for everyone. One of the reasons why we do what we do in terms of keeping our kids in as long as possible is kind of based on this principle. It's for everyone. Men and women and all who could understand. Now you're thinking, do those kids, are they really listening? Are they really picking this up? You'd be surprised, actually, at what kids pick up. And it's so important to keep in mind. And then whose responsibility is it to actually communicate understanding to them? Well, that's a really cool thing, because then it becomes your responsibility as leaders of your homes to be able to communicate what is transpiring. Does this mean that everybody was standing up nice and straight and quiet for 7 or 8 hours or whatever it was here, 6 or 7 hours, as Ezra was? I picture it kind of like sometimes it is here with kids crying and you know, sometimes they're running or whatever, and parents are saying, shh. And doing all that kind of stuff because they feel self-conscious about it. But you know what? If you're one of those people, don't feel self-conscious about it. Because when you are intentionally bringing your children here for this, it brings the scriptures alive. This is what God has given for us to do. This is so important for us to be able to do this. And it's a unique gift that God has given to us to be together across many generations, to share in God's word together. This is where we come together. So much harm has been done across Western Christianity by the segregation, the separation of age groups over the course of many decades. So much harm has been done. And the biggest danger is that people grow up thinking, I need something that's catered to me. And they move to the next stage of life. I need something that's catered to me. I need something that's catered to me. And then eventually that runs out and they become disgruntled because it's no longer catered to them. And so they go in search of things that are catered to them. They really end up worshiping their preferences and themselves opposed to a holy God. We don't want that to happen. I don't want that for my kids. I don't want that for your kids. I don't want that for you. And that's a really tough thing. And so together, you know, it's being a family. So last night, my family and I, we went to see the Muppet movie. Now, do you think that going to see the Muppet movie was everybody's first choice? No. In fact, it was my daughter's first choice, but she actually hated it the most. My wife, she's fairly indifferent to it. Jarrett and I give the appearance of indifference for no matter what is suggested. However, we both enjoyed it the most. And that's part of being a family, right? There are times, a couple of weeks ago, we all watched Les Miserables, which is a phenomenal thing, one in which it's my wife's favorite play. It wasn't quite as good a movie, but we all do these things together. Why? Because we're a family. It doesn't mean that everything we do, we're all going to love equally, but we help each other, we encourage each other when we participate together. And this is the very first thing that God says that we must participate in together. It is. Men and women and all who could understand. It's an awesome, awesome privilege that God has given to us. And so we cannot take that for granted. And so they listen to it. They give attention to it for a long period of time, 5 or 6 hours. I don't know if the best of us, if we're willing to say that we could do that for 5 or 6 hours. Say, come on, Ezra, keep feeding us. Nope, it's not time to go home yet. Right? They had a definite respect for the Word of God, demonstrated by their willingness to rise up as it was read, and then their response to it by their contrition in bowing low to it at different times as well. They were thoroughly engaged in it. In fact, as you see later on in chapter 8, they desired it. They wanted it even more. People came back the next day to Nehemiah and said, give us more. Teach us some more about that. What an awesome problem to have. I love that. It's a great, great thing. And then here's as much as we talked about when it was delivered, they had to take time to create understanding. On those who are receiving it, they also had to apply themselves toward understanding. And applying yourself toward understanding goes like this. Be willing to ask questions about what you're learning. That is so important. In fact, you'll notice on the bottom of your bulletin every week, provide the opportunity, or the bottom of your insert every week, there's the opportunity for you to leave a note, send me an email, text me, give me a message on Twitter, ask questions. Ask questions. No question is a bad question. Well, there are a few bad questions, but I won't point them out to you. I'll also answer them. But ask questions of God's word. Just don't leave it hanging there. understand more about the context in which you're living and what we're learning about. And so it's so important to ask questions. When you take the time to allow God to speak to you through the Word, here's what happens. You cast light into dark spaces. You turn forgotten spaces into sacred ground. You open the floodgates of hope into the deserts of loneliness and despair. Allow the Word of God to infiltrate, penetrate, saturate your life. When you consistently place yourself under the methodical teaching of God's Word, you provide the opportunity for your fears, your doubts, your weaknesses, and your sin to be exposed to the strengthening and healing of God's Holy Spirit. This is so important. I wonder sometimes, because of the prevalence of God's Word, because we can find 150 different versions of the same thing, because we can queue it up on our phones in just a couple of seconds notice, whether we've lost some respect for the power and the authority of God's Word. Not just in our large assemblies, but in our smaller gatherings as well. When you learn to put into practice what you learn, what you're hearing, it becomes part of your life. When you share it with others or ask somebody else to hold you accountable, then you're acknowledging your need of God's help and the need of others in God's family, the body of Christ. Strengthens the body. It's a demonstration. It's a witness of His power, His transforming power, not just to one another, but to a world that watches on and needs Christ desperately. Every Sunday as well, to the best of our ability, we try to provide a challenge for you to apply what you're learning to your lives. And also, usually tied with that is the capacity to encourage you to go out to others and share what you've learned. Those things are important to do, and we'll see why that is here in just a couple of minutes. Let me just read for you, kind of from verse 9 forward. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the scribes and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." Nehemiah and Ezra are going to challenge the people about this. This is the third part of building a strong foundation. And I'm not sure we're going to get all the way through that. Just a little preface to this. But do the hard work of responding to God's word. It is not easy. Just because the last song is sung, the last prayer is prayed, just because the doors open back up and you make your way back to the car, doesn't mean that the work of the word is doing in your life is over. In fact, it's just begun. The hard work starts when our service time ends, when your learning time ends. At the beginning, I asked this question, and it was a bit of a trick question. Because ultimately, there is no special amount of time that you should or should not be reading your Bible. The significance is this. Will you respond to what you're learning, hearing, or reading? That's what's most important. There is no tally that places you in a better place with God than others in terms of time spent reading your Bible. What's more important is, am I reading it and am I allowing God to change me because of what I'm reading? In fact, I would say that one of the things to be careful of in our current society is the availability of so many different resources that we barely take time to accurately reflect on what we're learning before we go on to hear somebody else. In fact, some of you today have already listened to two or three preachers before you even came here. And before the day's out, you might listen to two or three more. And before the week's out, you're gonna have opportunity probably to be impacted by 7, 8, or 9 other teachers throughout the course of the week. So this being said, let me say this gracefully, if I can. The problem isn't a lack of knowledge. The problem sometimes is our lack of transformation. It's not a lack of opportunity, but really the capacity to take time and be still before God. In fact, that's exactly what Nehemiah or what Ezra says to them. The Levites calmed all the people down, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Do not grieve." Why were they crying as they heard this? And isn't that sometimes happened to you? And you know, and to be honest with you, which I hate when I say that because I'm never really not honest, except when I'm talking about baked potatoes and their existence in the Garden of Eden and with Moses and with Jesus at the table. Although it's possible, but it may not be entirely true. There are times as where you desire some kind of emotional response from people. And when you kind of sense you're getting an emotional response, you kind of feel good about that. Because, hey, isn't that what it's all about? I made them cry. And so Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites, they get together, they have this huddle, and they think, I'm sure there's got to be a couple of guys in there that said, we got them right where we want them. They are crying like babies out there. This is so good. Why were they crying? Is it possible they were weeping because this was the first time in their generation they had heard the words of God revealed to them? That's probably a good answer for that. That type of response is not unusual. In fact, I see that often with people who have been away from a community of faith for a long time. And all of a sudden, they get the courage to come and they sit and they listen. And they're emotional because of the power of God's word to bring change in their life. And they haven't been used to that. So that is not unusual to have that experience. But it's also possible because they're weeping that they realized how far out of line their lives had become because they thought they knew what God wanted them to do. But they had no, they were failing to put it up against God's word, just their own inclination of what God might have said about something I heard somewhere or other. I wonder as they listened to God's word, did they remember? Did they all of a sudden remember Abraham and the promise that God gave to him that through the nation of Israel, all the other nations would be blessed? That God had sent them, is going to use them to bless the other nations, that they would be used to welcome other nations and go to other nations and tell them about God. That was God's desire from the beginning. It's one of the questions I think that we're talking about at the, I stopped in to see the end of Share Jesus Without Fear this Thursday. And one of the questions we talked about is, but the importance of going out, where did that come about and why should we do it? Well, we should do it because God designed that from the beginning. In fact, you see this here in this passage where Ezra and Nehemiah are telling them, don't forget about those who aren't prepared. In fact, in a little later on, which we won't get to today, I'm going to stop that short, but we'll talk about the idea of they had to go out and proclaim what God was doing so that people could understand more about who he is. God has always asked us to go. He's always asked us to go. We put the brakes on that. We changed that. That is part of our responsibility. I wonder if they remembered Joseph and the way in which God provided for the birth of the nation of Israel and how they grew strong in captivity. I wondered if they bowed their heads low when the Ten Commandments were read out. And perhaps they realized that God was no longer the first place in their life, that they had created idols in his image, that they'd been misusing his name, that they'd neglected the day of rest that he'd ordained for them, that they were committing adultery and that they were lying to their neighbors about their neighbors. I wonder if their hearts were gripped with conviction. Perhaps that was a reason. I wonder if they remembered Moses and how God led their forefathers out of Egypt and into the desert, and they're protecting them despite their presence of the enemy, providing for them despite their lack of resources, and leading them despite their knowledge of where they were going. And they realized how self-sufficient we have become, thinking solutions can only come from us. It's an incredible thing to be placed under the Word of God. And where I'm going to stop us short today is right here. Let me just read a few more verses for you. And let me ask you this question. This is my challenge to anybody when they come to me with a question. They actually want to find out what God says about it. One of my responses is find your story in God's story. Find your story in God's story. Because if God has never changed, if God is always faithful, if God is always holy, then the way in which God helped people deal with circumstances is a way in which God can help us deal with circumstances. And these people gathered there together as they were hearing God's word, found their story in God's story. Let me pick this up in verse 12. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of the families along with the priests and the Levites gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the law. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month and they should proclaim his word and spread it through their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches and olives and from olives and wild olive trees, from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate by gate of Ephraim. The whole company that returned from exile built booths and lived in them. And from the day of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was great. As they were listening, this story came upon them, this festival of booths, and how God had delivered the Israelites, and how God had asked the Israelites to remember that, and they had neglected it. They found themselves in God's story. Not only did they build booths, but they went out and proclaimed the truth as they were told to do in the towns. It just says it very quickly. They went and proclaimed it in the towns as they were told. Their obedience, though, sends them out to the very people who have been relentlessly intimidating them. You can't forget that, right? Nehemiah chapter 8 happens after Nehemiah's chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And for those of you who have been tracking along with us, you realize they have been under constant assault and constant intimidation all the time. But now, in obedience to God's word, they're going to do what they have been extremely fearful to do for 140 some years, to go and share the greatness of God. And so their self-pity, their misery is consumed and transformed into joy because they've placed themselves in God's story. Let's stop there for today, and I'm going to invite the music team to come up, and we'll conclude this and move into chapter 9 next Sunday. And let me encourage you, as I always, hopefully always do, you have questions as you listen to God's truth and you consider the circumstances of your life and the community in which we live, then let's ask those questions. Let's ask God's Spirit and God's Word to guide us through those things. Father, thank you for your patience with us. As the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem gathered to the water gate that day, Father, they received more than they expected. And no doubt within their own emotions, they had to struggle with what will I do with this? And you granted them the courage to find their story in your story and to go out and engage the world around them with the simple truth that Their God is sovereign. Their God is stronger. Their God is mightier. Thank you that you have fulfilled the promises that they read about in our Savior Jesus Christ, and for the capacity that you give us to have a deep assurance of joy in the midst of difficulty. Thank you, Father, for renewing the people of Jerusalem. Thank you for renewing our lives in the same way. Make us holy, Father, because you are holy. Allow us, Father, to see how Christ can lead us in that way. May we be people who cling to your truth, live by it day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.